If I could put a title to this talk here this morning, it would be Blessing in the Unseen. Blessing in the Unseen. You know, there's a quote that I love that goes, "My mom was my role model before I even knew what the word mom was." I love that right there. You know, these scenes that you have just seen reveal a powerful truth, and it's this: there is nothing like a mother's love. There is nothing like the commitment of motherhood. And let me just say this: there is no one, absolutely no one, that compares to mama. Come on, somebody say a good amen. You know, there are many things that our mothers do and have done that we see, that we notice, that we remember, that have placed in us great impact for us to be who we are today. But there are also so many things that our mamas do and have done that we do not see, that we do not notice, that perhaps we do not remember, that have placed in us great impact for us to be who we are today. Can we just give it up one more time for the true sheroes in the house here this morning? Let's show our mothers some love here on this Mother's Day. Amen. The Blessing in the Unseen. We are opening a new series today. I've been excited about this one. Today at Journey, that will take us through the end of May, called Herstory. Herstory. You know, we have, and by we, I mean the church at large, have usually equated the Bible with being a man's Bible, because inside of it are so many stories that are used and preached primarily in a male-dominated context. I mean, most of the stories seem, to the eye, male-dominated. You've got Noah and the Ark. You've got Moses and the great Exodus. You've got Joshua and the walls that fall at Jericho. You've got David and Goliath. You've got Jesus and his 12 male disciples. You've got Paul and Timothy. And you know, I could go on from the authorship of the Bible as a whole. There are so many men in its highlight. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing to have men in its highlight, but if you look at it in its entirety, this is not only a fella's Bible. This is a chick's Bible too, amen. And there are some mind-blowingly incredible accounts that have gone under the radar that highlight the faith and the life of women. So over the course of this series, we're not going to be talking about history. We're going to dig into some herstory, amen. And we're going to look at and preach on and teach about some ladies in Scripture this month, but not the ones that you would think, you know, like Mary and Esther and Ruth that, you know, usually get the attention of a sermon. We're going to dig into some fringe chicks that don't really get much press on a stage or in a sermon. I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed and challenged, inspired, and frankly transformed through this series. So stick with us here this month. So today, to kick it off with our first lady that we're going to look at, we're going to head back to the beginning and into the book of Genesis. And again, we're not going where you would perhaps think we're going, to Eve in the garden. No, I want to head over to the sixth chapter of Genesis, where we find a woman Scripture calls Noah's wife. Somebody might be asking, okay, but what's her name? Scripture doesn't give her a name. Literally, all we can call her in this context is Noah's wife. And that kind of blew my mind when I went searching for it and could not find it. You know, so often we see the story of the great flood and the ark being attributed to a man named Noah, right? Who Scripture deservingly places some incredible praise toward. I mean, look at the guy in the world that he was living in. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 6. Because to set the scene, we're talking the world at this time is an evil place, even at levels that I don't think we understand. And how many know we live in an evil world? But check out what Scripture says here about the world and what God is seeing here. In verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." And here's how wicked it was. It says, "And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Doesn't say it had any good. That every intention of the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Think about that. And then you've got this insane verse of Scripture in verse 6 where it says, "The Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." You can see this indescribable pain that is taking place inside of God as he sees man living in a choice against him. And so look at what verse 7 says. It says, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds." What did the birds do? Come on. I mean, man, we're so bad, we're screwing over the birds in this story, right? "For I am sorry," God says, "that I have made them." Verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." But Noah, says, was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. It says that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham. How many like that name? Ham. Just call me Ham. Amen. And Japheth. Side note, Japheth, one of the three sons of Noah, in Genesis 10 had kids. And you may recognize one of the names in there. The sons of Japheth, it says, were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan. That's where we get Javan from. Most people said, "Where'd you get that weird name from?" That's Noah's grandboy, Javan. But back to Genesis 6 here. Noah, who inside of a world that was so wicked, stood out as someone among all mankind. Think about that for a second. All mankind, he stood out as someone that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Think about that. Throughout all mankind, he's the only one that found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Bible says he was righteous, meaning he had a heart that was geared only, that was focused only for and toward God, meaning he wrapped habits that he could around that heart to keep his life in the right direction. The results, you see, he was blameless, which means he ensured that that heart was kept pure. And number five, it says, or four, he walked with God, meaning he took a serious portion of his day connecting and committing to God. And God, in verse 13, communicates his heart to Noah on the regret he has for even making mankind, but says, "You and your family are the standout." And he says, "Get ready. Hell's coming. Build a boat, a big boat." And I don't know if you know the dimensions of Noah's ark as described in Genesis chapter 6, but it is a big, very intricate design that you see here. It's a boat that is 125 meters long. It's 29 meters wide. It's 23 meters tall. The weight of the ark is 2,500 tons, which means it's the equivalent on a scale of 15 blue whales. Its capacity is so big, you can fit 5,000 people inside of this boat. This was a mammoth structure that we're talking about in the dynamics and the descriptions of Genesis 6. And God was commanding this man and his family to build, to give what God could only call a second chance to mankind. to which you and I and every living thing on this earth owe our lives to, our life to, their obedience to build this ark. What a task. What a daunting task at that. How long did it take to build this thing? Now, I mean, that seems to be the big question. I know I had when I first read it, and it's somewhat of a mystery as to how long it took for the ark to be built. The best that we can gather is looking at Scripture, and you see Noah's age. At the end of chapter 5, it says that Noah was 500 years old and had three boys. God later told him to build the ark, right? And at the time that he told him that, the boys were married because God said, take your sons' wives too. And you got married back in that day as early as 15 or as late as 30. And we have accurate reason to believe that they were newly married when he said this because there's no mention of kids inside of that. And usually when they got married, boom, kids popping out like whatever they would pop out like, back then. And then we see that Noah is 600 when the floodwaters come. So the best guess theologians and scholars gather is that it took around 70 years to build this baby. That's a long time. 70 years. And then about 70 years later, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 6 says Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons, I'm sorry, that was a typo I put in there, wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. What a story. So I'm reading this scripture, right, in preparation for this talk, and what I do usually when I'm preparing for talk, I read it dozens and dozens and dozens of times, and I'm reading this, and I get to this part, the verse that you see here on the screen, and there were three words in this verse that stood out in my reading that I could not take my eyes off of, and it was the words, and his wife, they stuck out, like I could not get my eyes off of this word. Off of these three words, and his wife. There's no name. There's no detail. There's no mention of her attribution to any of this. Inside of this 70-year period, outside of just being present. And my question became in prayer, reading this over and over and over. I mean, I'm looking at this and I would read it again and I'd look at it and I'd read it again. And my question became, what role did she play in all of this? What role did Noah's wife take on inside of all of this? It had to have been something other than just standing there. Her role had to have been quite a piece of involvement. And here's why I say this. As theologians and scholars would agree, it would be impossible for one person alone to shoulder the load of building that ark. Noah seems to get all the credit, but Noah couldn't have done any of this alone. In building anything of this magnitude would be absolutely impossible and quite verifiably insane to think or even suggest that one guy did that by himself. I mean, who's going to help? Right? Nobody else is going to help him. I mean, somebody may offer it. Hey, what are we doing here? Well, building a boat. Why? Floodwater's coming, and you're all going to die. What about you? I'm going to live. That's why we're building a boat. Right on. Right? I'm straight. I'm good, man. I'll see you later. Psycho, right? He's just walking down. Nobody's going to help them do this. This was a task, friends, that was put on their shoulders to accomplish. And again, 70 years, what role did she play? My passion became quite great in asking that, because what I'm trying to say is, even though we don't see it, Noah's wife was there at every turn. When I read this scripture from Genesis chapter 6 all the way to the 10th chapter, which encompasses the entire story, you see the words, and his wife, mentioned seven different times. She was there at every single turn, carrying as much of the load as her husband and her sons were. Now, we don't know in what capacity. Who knows? Maybe it was from perhaps shouldering a beam that has to be hoisted for install to going to sleep that night. Maybe with her hands bone dry from packing mud into the grooves of the side of that ship all day, from everything, doing everything she possibly could to stand by and support a husband who received one of the weirdest words anybody could ever receive from God. Tell me a word that is weirder than that right there. Where her husband comes home and says, "Sweetheart, you may want to sit down for this one." "What is it, dear?" "God told me he's going to destroy the earth, and we have to save the species." Right? How are we going to do that? "He told me to build a boat that will house us and every living animal on the planet, because a flood is coming and it's going to destroy everything else." "Well, how are all the animals going to get on there?" "I don't know." And she says, "Okay, dear. Think about that for just a moment. Can you imagine supporting that? Can you wrap your mind around supporting it in the seed stage, let alone supporting it for 70 years? Just trusting that what God has told your husband is actually true. Not to be excluded from her involvement in family responsibilities and household responsibilities. And what I'm trying to say is, and his wife means a whole lot more than just being there when the floodwaters came. She was there before it all happened. She was there in the process. It's mentioned 7 times in the overall view of this story. And his wife, she was there every moment leading up to when it happened. 70 years. The support role of this woman is indescribable and frankly heroic at impressive levels. Think about the dynamics and the challenges that arrived at this home once that word from God got to that home. How do you do that? I mean, the dynamics that come to a marriage alone, that come to a family, come to a home alone when God gives a call, when God gives a command for that home, for that marriage, for that family to do something that is bigger than themselves, is tough to handle. Certain many of you may understand that when God has told you and your family and your home to do something and it's bigger than what you feel like you are, that's tough to handle. That's tough to shoulder. Think about this family. Sure, I know the Bible gives us the impression that Noah was all that in a bag of chips. I mean, look at his resume, right? He was the one that God found favor with in his eyes. He was the one who was blameless in the eyes of the Lord. He was the one who was righteous. He was the one, the Bible says, that walked with God. But let me tell you this. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Noah was a human being. Noah had flesh around his bones. What are you trying to say? Noah struggled. Noah probably struggled with doubt. Noah probably wanted to give up. You wouldn't be a human being if you never wanted to give up in times of great challenge and adversity. Noah probably wanted to throw in the towel. How do you stay obedient to a word like that for 70 years without even seeing any results? Man, sometimes I want to give up after 70 minutes of not seeing results, right? God, you told me you're going to do it. When's it going to happen, right? 70 years of obedience. You know there were times where he was just going to bed that night going, "What am I doing?" Right? Let's just stop this nonsense, babe. This doesn't even make sense what we're doing. But he wasn't alone. And his wife. Maybe it was on those nights where he heard the whisper of a woman who, in an act of selflessness, looked past her own struggle to believe this crazy word and spent time feeding confidence into her struggling groom. Noah, you are a man of God. Listen to your heart. Do what he told you we must do. I'm with you in this. The kids are with you in this. Come on. Let me pray for you. I submit to you that Noah struggled, but Noah overcame every struggle because of the support system that was wrapped around his life. And he needed one because he had flesh. We see the nature of his struggle after the flood. Guy gets plumb drunk, laying down in a tent naked, just passed out. The guy had struggles, but we see him overcome those struggles because of the support system that was wrapped around his life. And we see this around his life because we see and his wife seven times throughout this story. I know it's not good to make comparisons, but when I compare my life to Noah, there is no comparison. I mean, just even in the little word that God gave our home, that God gave my life to serve in ministry for the rest of our lives. Let me tell you something. Ministry is tough in the realm that you are living, giving. You live in the give. And can I tell you, just even that little word that God gave our family years and years ago to serve in ministry for the rest of our lives, can I tell you, there have been times where it's been hard. There have been times where I've had my hands on my head going, what am I doing? Am I meant to do this? And can I tell you, there have been times where I've heard the voice of my wife helping me in those times where it's hard. Can I tell you, you see Jesse on the stage. You see Jesse, right? Just super happy and passionate and excited and there all the time. But can I tell you, it's a strength that I can't produce on my own, but that only comes from what I call the backbone of my home. And all of it's found in this woman of God who sits on this front row every week. In services where she is here, and in services where she's not, because she has to go take care of a little crazy baby. Who looks cute in her little dress this morning, but she is demon-possessed as well. We'll get it out of her. Where she just assumes responsibilities on a life that was crazy unexpected when she arrived to us. Can I tell you something? This gift of God, her wifeship, it's not a word, but I made it up and it applies. Her motherhood brings strength to the call God has placed on our home to pastor in ways that can't be measured and in ways that many do not see. And his wife. I cannot imagine finding ways to support a weird word like that for 70 years. Through the mockery. Because you know they were the crazy family down the street. You know it. You know it if you were in the neighborhood and you saw your kids going, no, 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 no. Come on, kids, we don't go there. We don't go to that crazy poop. You know, we don't do that. Right? We don't do that. You know that they were mocked everywhere they went. You know insults were thrown at her and them. And seeing as a mom the neighborhoods mocking the name of your husband, mocking your kids, mocking a family that you have spent so much time dedicating yourself and your love to support a weird word like that through those insults. And yet still proudly Stand by her, man. Wow. And his wife. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Evan Almighty, right? It's like Steve Carell, it's like the modern day story of Noah. There's this scene in the movie where Noah's wife is found struggling with this crazy command that God has given them and is trying to find ways to deal with it internally while at the same time still supporting her husband. And she has this conversation with God, a.k.a. Morgan Freeman, because it just makes sense. Amen. And she's having this convo with God. Check this scene out right here.
Oh, excuse me, can I get a refill, please?
Coming right up. Excuse me, are you all right?
Yeah. No, it's a long story.
Well, I like stories. I'm considered a bit of a storyteller myself.
My husband? Have you heard of New York's Noah?
The guy who's building the ark.
That's him.
I love that story. Knowing the ark. You know, a lot of people miss the point of that story. They think it's about God's wrath and anger. They love it when God gets angry.
What is the story about then, the ark?
Well, I think it's a love story about believing in each other. You know, the animals showed up in pairs. They stood by each other, side by side, just like Noah and his family. Everybody entered the ark side by side.
But my husband says God told him to do it. What do you do with that?
Sounds like an opportunity. Let me ask you something. If someone prays for patience, you think God gives them patience? Or does he give them the opportunity to be patient? If they prayed for courage, does God give them courage, or does he give them opportunities to be courageous? If someone prayed for the family to be closer, do you think God zaps them with warm, fuzzy feelings? Or does he give them opportunities to love each other? Well, I gotta run. A lot of people to serve. Enjoy.
Dang, Morgan, man, that is awesome right there. I'm telling you, infinite wisdom in that man. So, I'm reading this over and over and over again, and I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting super frustrated, and thoughts are possessing my mind like, she should have more real estate than this. Like, she should have much more real estate than what it is that Scripture is mentioning her and about her. Her story is as powerful as his. I mean, come on. Where's the balance in this? Where's the scales of justice in the explanation of this account? She should have more real estate than this. I mean, come on. His name is mentioned dozens of times. We know who he is, but yet she doesn't have one single mention. I mean, I'm getting ticked off, man. Some of you like, man, you read the Bible crazy. I mean, I get into it. And I just ask so many questions, like, why? Why isn't she mentioned? I'm frankly ticked off. Because I see inequality in this, and it makes me mad. Where, at least, is her name? It wouldn't have happened without her. She played just as much a part in this. Where is her name? And God, in the midst of that frustration, shares with me, speaks to me something quite powerful as I'm sitting on the edge of my bed reading this. And he says, Jesse, listen to me. There is blessing. Just because it's not out in the light doesn't mean it's not part of the fight. He said great things happen in the dark. took that word, I started studying. I don't know if you know of the great things that do happen in the dark. The growth that happens to us as people, plant life, life in general that happens in the dark that you don't even see that prepares you for the new day out in the light. I don't think we appreciate the night at the level that we should. Mom, mama, mother, let me encourage you today. He sees what you're doing and is using what you're doing to create growth and investment and development and care and comfort to those you love most, even though it may not ever find its way onto the front page of a paper. Moms like Noah's wife often live behind the curtain of notability. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in God's view of it all, there is more power found in the closet than that which is in the out in the open. I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." He says, let me tell you something. And what I'm about to tell you is truth. He says, they have received their reward. If your goal is to be seen, there you go. You got seen. There's your reward. He says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, nobody sees you. Know what it says? You got that scripture, Micah? Look around the middle of this verse. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Listen to me. It is in the unseen where God sees the clearest. I'm going to say that one more time because there's a mom in here that's needed to hear that. It is in the unseen where God sees the clearest. You know, we thought of so many ways to close this service experience on this Mother's Day. Like, how could we close this down? What could we do? And so we looked at, you know, what the popular ideas were for closing a service down. We have a creative team that we meet with that figures all those things out with me. And we said, well, we could do carnations at the door. That's the tradition, right? Give them a carnation at the door. Let them know we love them, which is awesome. I've been a part of churches and faith communities that do that. It's great. You know, but I've also been a part of the home that receives that, and that carnation doesn't last long. It usually just withers away, and I end up seeing it thrown in the trash, as it should if it withers away. You know, and we just started to put a lot of thought into it, and we said we wanted to do something today for moms that last, something that you can take with you and have for the rest of your life. So our gift to you this morning begins with a request for you to simply close your eyes. Would you do that right now? The reason we've asked you to close your eyes, and I would like for your eyes, if you would, to remain closed even through what you're about to hear. And the reason we've asked you to keep your eyes closed is to illustrate what you see right now, which is the unseen. And it's in this moment of the unseen, moms, where we want to let you know how truly, truly thankful we are.
Hey moms, mom, thank you for always loving me in full, even when you're running on empty.
Thank you, Mom, for loving me. Thank you, Mom, for being in this world with me. Thank you, Mom, for giving me delicious chocolate.
Thank you, Mom, for being my biggest cheerleader. Thank you, Mom, for teaching me that there's no greater job on earth than caring for those who you give birth and for loving me before anyone else had a chance.
Thank you, Mom, for always making me feel so important.
Thanks, Mom, for always encouraging me to do what I've always dreamed to.
Thank you, Mom, for helping me get through the bad things in life and sharing the good things.
Thank you, Mom, for being in my life.
Thank you, Mom. It's been 35 years since you've been gone, and not a day goes by that I don't think of you.
I love my mom because she picks up my toys.
Thank you, Moms, for all the patience and long nights.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. For the unseen. I thank you for their quiet investment. I thank you for love that is committed under the radar of notability. But Lord, as we've seen and heard in this moment, their impact is indescribably seen. So God, we just honor you for these heroes, these sheroes, God, that you have placed in our lives. It is our prayer, God. Not only that they know how thankful we are, but Lord, that they would see the blessing to the unseen. In Jesus' name we pray. And before the lights go up, I want to ask, if you're a mom in this room, if you would to stand in this moment. Because though so many times you stand in the unseen, where there is no light, we want you to know that we love you, we honor you, and we're about to shine a light of thanksgiving on the opportunity to see the true strength of the home, the mother. Can we give thanks and praise to those that are around us right now?